Some of you will remember the movie Amadeus, it's about Amadeus Mozart, but more specifically about Antonio Salieri. I'll have a little trouble talking today, I think. Antonio Salieri's jealousy of Mozart, and that it drove him to engineer Mozart's death. Now, the movie's not particularly historical, and there's no real reason to believe that Salieri actually did what it said, and yet the theme of it is very realistic, whether historically that's what happened or not. Jealousy or envy, and I'll use those synonymously today, is a common malady of human beings. If you go back into the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 18, I'm going to start reading with verse 5, but to give some background, the first king of Israel, Saul, was chosen by God. He started out well, humble, obedient, but after he became king, you know, power corrupts that line. After he becomes king, we see a flaw in his character that comes through, and that when he would come to a fork in the road where he was choosing between his will and the will of God, he would consistently go with his will rather than the will of God. And so God raised up another leader, a man after his own heart, David, who was in many ways a very unlikely leader for his people. But he raises him up and anoints him in secret as the new king. In chapter 17, we've got the famous story of David and Goliath, and David defeating Goliath. Then he is welcomed into the army of Saul, and we pick up chapter 18, starting with verse 5 of 1 Samuel. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to greet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had left Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men, and David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. But Saul saw how successful he was, or when Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. Saul was king, and yet he was not a very secure king, actually for a very good reason, because God had turned against him. But his problem actually wasn't David, which he thought it was. His problem was God. But he becomes jealous of David. The women out there dancing and singing, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands," are not geared to make the king happy. Kings just don't like those kinds of tunes. And so he thinks, what more can he take? If they're singing that about him now, then what more can he take but the whole kingdom? The envy or jealousy grew in Saul, along with Saul's insanity. He attempted to pin David to the wall with a spear, and after that it just gets more and more harsh as first he maneuvers on ways to get David killed without looking like that's what he's doing, and then when all that fails, he just takes the direct approach and sends his troops out to find David and to put him to death. Most of the problems and temptations that we face in our lives are not new as we may think they are. They're usually as old as mankind is, and so is jealousy. Jealousy is anger or resentment toward somebody we perceive as a rival. And we perceive that they have an advantage over us, maybe in the qualities they possess or what they've been able to accomplish. The resentment tends to fester, so that we actually become sorry. We feel sorrow over something good that's happening to somebody else if we see them being a rival. David was doing good things for Israel, but rather than seeing the good things that he was doing for Israel, Saul only saw the threat, the rivalry. We can see the same thing with ourselves. We see somebody else who gets a raise or who gets a promotion that we didn't get, and we feel hard done by. We feel, I deserve that. They didn't deserve it. Now, you may say, I'm really not tempted by envy much, and I'm sure you're not. There are some people that I've known who just seem to be eaten alive by envy. And yet, I suspect that most of us at some point, if we really are really honest, at some point we realize that we may also have some jealousy. It may not be something that's a continuing thing, but it may be something that sometimes raises its head. I don't think jealousy knows any limits. It infects rich and poor, educated, uneducated, young, old, religious, non-religious. It will corrupt the heart of anybody, and can at any time. I think it comes from inequalities, or at least what we perceive as inequalities. He's smart, I'm dumb. She's beautiful, I'm not so beautiful. He gets all the breaks, I get none of the breaks. She gets all the promotions, I get none of the promotions. Cain and Abel in Genesis 4 both brought sacrifices to God. God accepted Abel's and rejected Cain's. And Cain allowed that, the resentment that came from that, to build up in him to a point that he hated his brother and murdered him. Interestingly, Cain never seems to have asked the question, and why was it that God didn't accept my sacrifice? There was something wrong with Abel. That was the problem. In Cain's mind, apparently. But the real problem was Cain. It wasn't Abel at all. Or Joseph and his brothers. Now, you know, the brothers really did have a reason to be griped, I suppose. Joseph was dad's favorite. And that's never a good thing in a family. But the brothers didn't deal well with their jealousy and their resentment and ended up selling their brother into slavery. Now, God made it all right in the end. He used their wrong, their sin, actually to deliver the family, but that still doesn't justify what they did. We sometimes may feel unequal, so we compete. There are rivals. But a lot of times, no matter how hard we try to compete, we never feel like we really are their equal. Harold Hazlip used to say that envy or jealousy is the sin of the gifted. And what Harold said was, if a great musician came to town, I would not be jealous of him because I'm not a musician. If somebody writes wonderful music or writes great poems, I'm not jealous of them because I don't write music and I don't write poems. But if somebody preaches a better sermon on envy than I do, then watch out. Envy, in a sense, is the sincerest form of flattery. We think somebody is doing really, really well. It's also the sin, it can be a religious sin. In Matthew 27, the religious leaders have engineered things to get Jesus before Pilate to be tried, and they want him put to death. And in chapter 27, verse 18, it says that, well, just before that, it says that Pilate's maneuvering. Pilate is caught between a rock and a hard place. On the one hand, he knows that Jesus is innocent. On the other hand, he's been in trouble with the Jews more than once, and for some reason, Tiberius Caesar likes the Jews. And he can only get in trouble with them so many times before he's in trouble with Caesar. So, what do I do? Justice or expediency? But there's and so he keeps maneuvering to try to get out of it without further angering the Jews. But in Matthew 27, verse 18, it explains some of his maneuvering when it says he perceived that the religious leaders had handed Jesus over to him out of jealousy. I'm sure that the religious leaders thought that they were doing what was best for the nation, but the real driving force was they resented Jesus out of jealousy. Oscar Wilde told the story of a hermit who was so holy, so righteous, that the demons couldn't break him. Then one day, the devil came to him and said that his brother had just been made bishop of Alexandria, and he was eaten up with jealousy. Even over religious things, jealousy can come. Jealousy works in different ways. It rationalizes. He got the promotion because he plays golf with the boss. Or it uses the but way. Her face is pretty, but look at those hands. Ow. Or comparison. Well, he's not as good as Gretzky. It criticizes. Few people are more eagle-eyed than somebody who's jealous. Somebody who's jealous can find every flaw, real or perceived, every imperfection in another person. And as we've seen and can see in other places, jealousy destroys. It destroys other people. Cain killed Abel. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. Jesus' enemies engineered his death on the cross, all out of jealousy. But in the end, it destroys the one who's jealous. Cain killed Abel, but his end was far worse because he was separated from God. And Joseph's brothers did wrong Joseph, but then they had to live with the guilt and the shame and the sin of what they had done. Jesus' enemies won and lost everything. Saul became obsessed with destroying David, and in the end, he was destroyed. So when a person becomes jealous, there very often can end up being two victims, two different people who are destroyed by it. So what do we do with this? Whether jealousy is an ongoing problem with us or an occasional problem, how do we overcome it? Well, I want to offer the following solutions. One is outgrow it. The Christian life, and I'm going to do more with this in the near future. I've been thinking about it a lot lately. I'm teaching a course on discipleship at the Bible College, and of course, when you're focused on something like that, then everything you see has to do with that subject. And it wasn't enough that I was reading a book over the break about it, but also I was in a small group Bible study where it came up. And I was just very interested in listening to what was going on in the Bible study. But the goal of the Christian life, the goal of all maturity in Christianity and in the spiritual life, the goal is to be like Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, I've been reading a book that said, unfortunately, for the last few decades, that's had very little to do with the way people perceive Christianity. I mean, if you really ask people what's Christianity all about, the number one answer you're probably going to get is something like salvation. But you read through the New Testament and you find out the New Testament keeps pointing us to Jesus Christ and to being like Him, becoming like Him. And while that's not a direct solution to envy, it certainly is an indirect one. Because the more I'm like Jesus, the less room there is in my life and your life for jealousy. He sent the Spirit as His representative, and when we come into Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes into us. And in Galatians 5, Paul writes about the work of the Spirit in the lives of believers, and he talks about the fruit of the Spirit and contrasts it with the works of the flesh. So in verses of Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, Paul writes, the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature, or the flesh, with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Envy and jealousy, both words in the NIV appear in this passage. And the passage says we've got a choice in our lives. We can either do the works of the flesh, or we can allow the Spirit to grow a crop, to grow fruit in our lives. But the more the fruit of the Spirit grows in our lives, the less room there is for the works of the flesh. We can outgrow jealousy simply by, through the Spirit of God, becoming more Christ-like, keeping in step with the Spirit. And the Spirit always points us to Jesus Christ, to dying with Him, to self and to sin, and to arise to live with Him and for Him and to become like Him. Another solution to the problem of jealousy is just by developing more love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, love does not envy. And if you, I've said this before, but if you look at 1 Corinthians 13 and the characteristics of love there, that's not a general list that Paul just kind of pulled out of the air. Read through all of 1 Corinthians. When he describes love, it is very much in the context of a church that wasn't loving. And he nails them by showing them positively what love is in contrast to the way they're behaving. Now, that list applies to us as well, but get the context. And one of the things that we see in the Corinthian church was that they were jealous and envious of each other. They played games, religious games. My gift is better than your gift. I am more spiritual than you are. All those sorts of games. And part of it was coming from envy. Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 13 that Christian love, real, genuine love that comes from God, is unselfish and giving. And if we really have a heart that's full of unselfishness and giving, then there's not much room for jealousy or envy. Third thing that may help is look at the task to be done rather than the credit to be given. Jealousy a lot of times comes because we're looking for the credit, not because we're looking to accomplish the task. I love the example of John the Baptist in the New Testament. John the Baptist, and sometimes it's easy to miss John because after all, John was simply a voice crying in the wilderness according to Mark 1, and his whole mission had to do with Jesus. But if you take another look at John and what was going on just before Jesus started his ministry, what you see is John was a powerhouse. He was out in the middle of nowhere, but these crowds were coming from all over, from the capital of Jerusalem itself. People were coming out to him because of the power of his preaching and the power of God working in him and through him. He had such an influence that all kinds of people from the most sinful tax collector to soldiers were coming out. The religious leaders felt like he was somebody they needed to deal with. They didn't like him much, but they had to deal with him. Even after he was dead, as you read through the rest of the New Testament, you will find he had disciples scattered all over the Mediterranean, apparently. In the book of Acts, Apollos comes preaching a message that's accurate about Jesus, but he only knows John's baptism. Well, Apollos was from Alexandria, Egypt. How was he influenced by John? I don't know. Or Jesus goes to Ephesus and he meets a group of people there who only know John's baptism. Ephesus is a long way from the Jordan River. John had a tremendous, tremendous impact. But part of the glory of John was John knew his place. His place was to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. It was not to be the coming Messiah. It was to not build some kind of religious kingdom for himself. It was to point to the one who was coming and to get out of the way. John could have been a perfect candidate for jealousy. In fact, there's some evidence that some of his disciples were jealous. Jesus' star was rising and John's was setting. Okay? But John, in just one of the passages, look at what John says. This is John chapter 1, starting with verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" John in another place says that he's not worthy to unlatch the sandals of the one who's coming. And that taking off people's sandals was considered the lowest kind of service of a Jewish slave. And he's saying, I'm not even worthy to do that. So John looked at the task. His task was to prepare the way for the coming Messiah and to rejoice in that job rather than to get the credit. In Greek history, there was a man by the name of Aristides who was a Greek statesman. Greece was being invaded by the Persians during the Greek-Persian Wars. They were facing them at the plain of Marathon. Not only were the Athenians outnumbered, but they had a command problem. They had 10 generals, all of equal rank. And Aristides, realizing that this was not a good situation, resigned his command and convinced 8 of the others to resign theirs so that the best general was the one who would lead. He was looking at the task rather than the glory that might come from winning. Again, we can overcome jealousy by accepting ourselves for what we are. Everyone can't be the greatest in everything or in anything. We must simply be ourselves. Andrew could have been jealous of Peter because he didn't have the talents of Peter. But then again, Peter didn't have the talents of Andrew. And Andrew, according to John 1, Andrew brought Peter to Jesus, not Peter bringing Andrew to Jesus. Again, be content with what God has given you and thank Him for it. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul talks about learning the secret of being content in every state. It doesn't matter. I mean, there he was talking about money, whether you had a lot or whether you didn't have much. But I think it applies to anything. We need to learn the secret of just being content. And not just content, in fact, thankful. Thankful for what God has given and what He's doing in our lives. In Colossians 3:17, Paul tells us that whatever we do in word or deed, we're to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Thankfulness is at the very core and heart of the Christian life. Guest wrote a poem. I'm not jealous of him because I don't write poems. But I try a little bit, but not seriously. But he wrote this poem you might like. I wonder if the poppy shows the slightest envy of the rose, or if the pansy wastes its time regretting that it cannot climb. Do blossoms of a yellow hue complain because they are not blue? Do birds which God designed to sing envy wild ducks' fleeter wing? And does the sparrow sadly mourn because he was not goldfinch born? I cannot say, but fancy not. Each seems content with his lot. 'Tis only the man that thinks that he some other man would rather be. My final suggestion for overcoming envy is to pray it through. Pray for the power to overcome any envy or jealousy in your life, or any other problem for that matter. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, Paul speaks of the Christian spiritual armor, the things that we need to overcome spiritual evil in the world and in our lives. And at the end of that list, in verse 18, he just talks about praying. Prayer is a powerful weapon in the spiritual arsenal, and it's a weapon that will help us overcome and triumph in our lives and can help you overcome any problem, including jealousy in your life. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you We thank you for what you have done in our lives, what you are doing, and what you promised to do in the future. Father, we ask that you would be with us. You would help us overcome all sins, all weaknesses of every kind in our lives. Father, to the extent that we are jealous, we hand over our jealousy to you. We ask you to take it away and replace it with hearts that are filled with love, goodness, unselfish desire to serve in your name. Father, help us to be the people you want us to be. Help us to be like Jesus and to be molded in his image so that our thoughts and our actions all imitate him. In his name we pray. Amen.